Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's summer. Selena and the kids and I usually take a trip to the beach every summer. So I start thinking about what books I'm going to take to the beach. And I don't take workbooks because, you know, Selena gets funny about that. I'm working on vacation, so I don't take workbooks. And I, you know, I'm really not very picky about this. 2 years ago, I took 3 books and I finished them with about a day and a half left to go. So I read Andrew's Geronimo Stinson Stilton book about a treasure hunting mouse. It's totally fine. I enjoyed it as much as any of the other ones. So, you know, but I like at least one of the things I take to be really low level and fun. And almost all of it's low level anyway. I've got to be able to read it while I'm making sure the kids aren't being swept out to sea or whatever. So one of my favorite things to read at the beach is anything by an author named Michael Crichton. He's the guy that wrote Jurassic Park. And this isn't true for all of his books, but some of them, especially the later ones, I've kind of noticed a theme where the heroes... The good guys tend to be multi-dimensional people. What I mean is that they're not just like one thing. They're not maniacally focused on one passion or issue. So in a lot of these books, the villain, or even if it's not intentionally a villain, the person who's a problem is an expert in one thing, and they become overtaken by that one thing, you know, obsessed with it, and the heroes aren't. So, like, the team of good guys might be a woman who is, like, an expert in medieval history, but she also plays the cello and was on her college soccer team, you know. Maybe, you know, one of her colleagues will be a guy who's, you know, he's an astrophysicist, but before that he was in the Marine Corps, and before that he was like an alternate for the U.S. Olympic swim team. So these are like well-rounded people, and the problem in the story will be something that nobody's ever encountered before, like dinosaurs. So the heroes' experience in life being broad and rounded is the advantage to that, is that it gives him or her the ability to think across different categories and solve problems and win battles that someone with a narrower point of view, a smaller skill set, I guess, even if they're the best in the world at their one thing, they wouldn't be able to fix this new whatever problem is. Okay, so we're in Exodus 15, last week in 14. I want to talk about really 12 through 15, but to do that we have to go to 11. So in chapter 11, God announced that all the firstborn sons in Egypt were going to die, but then it didn't happen for a while, at least in the text, not in the passage of time, but it doesn't happen immediately in terms of the text. So after God's announcement, then the text takes a break from the narrative, you know, the plot of the story, and it gives us quite a bit of liturgical instructions. How to observe the Passover in the years to come, even though in the story, the Passover hasn't happened yet. So chapters 12 to 15 make kind of a unit in the book, and the unit starts with these worship instructions, and then it ends with actual worship that we get to today. So in between, what happens? Well, yeah, God acts powerfully to save his people, decisively to defeat the gods of Egypt through the Passover, and then the parting and recollapsing of the Red Sea. Now, today, Israel is on the other side of the Red Sea. The Egyptians are dead at the bottom of it. Yahweh is victorious, just as he said he would be. And then in chapter 15, we get a response from the people and an answer, at least an early partial, sadly maybe temporary answer to one of the big questions of the book, which was, who will Israel serve? So then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. So Israel is going to serve Yahweh. They worship Yahweh. And it's not out of nowhere. It's not for no reason. It's, like I said, it's in response to the triumph, the glorious triumph of Yahweh. And this is a new thing. I mean, Yahweh had never parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians before. And now He has. And so there's a new song. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. So there were war horses, and there were soldiers riding them, and Yahweh has triumphed over them by throwing them into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. God saved us. I'm praising Him because He is my strength, my salvation. He's my God. Same God that my fathers worshipped. Moses is remembering how God introduced Himself all the way back in chapter 3. I'm the God of your father. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. So God kept saying all along that when He acted to save His people, then everyone is going to know Him. And as we've gone through the story, He's continued to reveal more and more about Himself. And now here's something else. This piece, I mean, you could, I guess, see it coming, but God, it hadn't been just proclaimed outright yet, so this is kind of new. Like, who is Yahweh? Well, at least part of the answer is that He's a man of war. He fights, man not being human there, but an acting agent, right? He fights. So the Egyptians realized this once it was too late and they were trapped in the Red Sea. That Yahweh, they said it themselves, Yahweh fights for them. And Moses told the people when they were panicking, you have only to be silent. Yahweh will fight for you. And then He did. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they went down into the depths like a stone. So there were horses and riders, and now there are chariots and officers, again, all at the bottom of the sea. Whose army were they? Pharaoh. Which Pharaoh? I mean, we know the names of a whole bunch of pharaohs. Who is this one? Again, just like the beginning of the book, Moses doesn't give Pharaoh the honor of having a name. See, we know the names of the midwives. We're going to learn the names of the people that build the tabernacle. We know Moses' wife and his sister and his father-in-law. We never see a name of any of the pharaohs in this book. Pharaoh's just an office. He's just a placeholder for another one of the gods of Egypt. His name doesn't matter. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. And you send out your fury and it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The Egyptians are going to war against Yahweh, the man of war. And keep paying attention to the weapons now, the instruments of battle. Yahweh so far is fighting with His right hand. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. The Pharaoh fights with horses and chariots, and he's going to draw his sword. But on the other side, Pharaoh's sword isn't going to meet any other sword. His horses and chariots don't meet any other horses and chariots. They're going to run into the right hand and the nostrils of Yahweh, the wind and the sea and the great deep. And when you go to war against the Creator of heaven and earth, all creation is potential weaponry for Him. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. I will get glory over the gods of Egypt, Yahweh predicted in chapter 12, and now that's exactly what's happening. He stretches out His right hand, and not only the sea swallowed them, the earth swallowed them. Just Sheol. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You've guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode. So Yahweh fights the Egyptians. The Egyptians wind up in Sheol. But He loves His people and He fights for them, and they go where He lives. This is what it means to have a Lord. He leads them not just simply to freedom, but to His abode. He takes them home. He takes responsibility for His people. They get to live with Him in His presence now. And then a really interesting thing happens in our song. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of Your arm, they are still as stone. Till Your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom You have purchased. Egypt is done for. Egypt is in the past. Now we move on. So now we're talking about everybody else. Remember, we were at the Red Sea in the first place because God thought that the Israelites would be afraid of the Philistines if they went the way where the Philistines were. So they had to go way out of the way and toward the Red Sea. Now who's afraid? The Philistines. Oh, and the Edomites. And the Moabites. And for that matter, everyone in Canaan is melting away in terror and dread. And none of this has actually even happened yet. You know, I mean, what are the other nations afraid of? It's not God per se. They haven't even met Him yet. What has them trembling is what they're hearing about Him. Back when Israel was seemingly stuck between Egypt and the sea, Moses said, Yahweh will fight for you. You have only to be silent. But now that the fight has been won, Israel isn't silent anymore. Now Israel sings. They sing what God has done in praise to God, but also in witness to the world. And the world trembles. You will bring them, Israel. You'll bring Israel in and plant them on Your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which You have made for Your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So the nations tremble in fear, but the people of God live with God on His own mountain, which He establishes Himself. And they live there in perfect peace because Yahweh reigns forever. And so that's our text. But then in the next few verses, the women start to dance with tambourines, and led by Moses' sister Miriam, they sing this same song. And it's, you know, a very festive, joyful scene, really. Probably the paradigmatic scene for festivity and joy in the whole Old Testament. And I say that because when the angels in heaven celebrate the defeat of the beast in Revelation 15, they gather by the glassy sea and they sing. What do you think they sing? It says they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. So it's a new version of the old song. And the language here, the Hebrew used for this hymn in Exodus 15 is probably the oldest Hebrew in the Bible. Our earliest manuscripts a lot of times have been kind of like updated, not in the sense of changed, but it's later Hebrew. Like they got rid of the, if it was in English, it would be like they got rid of the these and thous, but not here. So you don't mess with the words to the hymns. Right? So this is very, very ancient Hebrew. But in Revelation 15, they do. They mess with the words of the hymn. It's not just the song of Moses. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb, because something new has happened. God had never become man and died and risen for the sins of the world before. He'd never ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit had never come as tongues of fire to enable and embolden the proclamation of the word to all the nations of the world before. So new circumstances call for a new song, and the angels sing it. Almost all of the non-biblical religions of the ancient world have lots of gods. They had gods and goddesses of the sea and the earth and the wind, war and love. Lots of times these gods and goddesses even at odds with each other, because, you know, their one thing that they were the god or goddess of seems sometimes to be incompatible with the one thing the other god or goddess is the god or goddess of. So the god of the sun and the god of rain don't just naturally get along with each other. And I wonder if maybe in some ways mentally we can still be stuck in that world. We think of God as one thing. We only want to hear about how Jesus loves us, that Jesus sacrifices for us, Jesus gives us eternal life. God is love. All true. Very true, but not the whole picture. The sea and the wind and the earth, life and death, love and war, these are all at God's disposal. These are all at His right hand, where our Lord has ascended to reign forever. So if you have that, who needs Mars or Venus or Poseidon or Baal when you have Jesus at the right hand of God? Who is like Him among the gods? Who is majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? To answer the rhetorical question, no one. And the point is that the answer to whatever enslaves you, the solution to whatever hunts and chases you, no matter what type of sin or enemy or problem it is, its defeat is already at the right hand of God. Whatever it is, He can master it. There's only at that point for you to be silent. Silence isn't the end. He wins. But then we sing. We celebrate. We rejoice in His presence. We get to live on His mountain. Today that mountain, the abode of God Himself, the God who's the destroyer of the other gods, is right here. This is it. The right hand of God is right here. You are in His grasp, not only because He loves you to save you, but also because you can be His instrument to make the nations tremble. Your song, your confession, your celebration of the mighty deeds of Jesus is what He uses to conquer the world. So don't limit Him. Tell the whole truth about who He is. Don't make Him into something narrow. He's not. You embrace the God of steadfast love. And that is right. And that is true. Also sing praise to the man of war. Let the earth tremble when they see your joy, your celebration, because He fights for you. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.